I'd like to take your Bibles and open to Acts chapter 21. Ended up right in the middle of a section last time, kind of a bad place to stop, but that's where we ended up stopping. So we'll try and pick it up again today. We won't need to look at the map too much today, but I just wanted to remind you, once again, this is Paul's, we're in the second half of the book of Acts, where it's Paul's journeys, and we just finished his third missionary journey. This is a picture of his third missionary journey, where he starts here once again at Antioch, where he'd started previously. He goes up through here, spends 3 years at Ephesus, goes up here, picks up some contributions, some collections from these people, comes back down through here, takes a ship down here, gets down to Jerusalem, where he brings a collection down here to the Jewish Christians, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem that are having financial challenges. They're having a famine. They're pretty destitute down there at this point in time. And Paul brings back these collections. And in the process of doing it, if you remember, there's 9 people with him. 9 men are traveling with him. Luke, the author of the book, Timothy, Titus, and a bunch of other fellows from these areas. There's some from Ephesus, some from Troas, some from Philippi. Where's Philippi? I don't see. Oh, right there, Philippi. Some from Corinth. As they picked up the money and the collection from the different places, they sent along men so they can be all held accountable for the money that it safely gets there and that it's all accounted for. So Paul is traveling with 9 men, a group of 10 people traveling, and they've got back to Jerusalem now. Paul was in a hurry. He was trying to get back here in time for Pentecost. So he made it back in time for Pentecost, and there's a lot of Jews. That's what part of the problem is going to reason we have some of the problem we have today in our study, because Jerusalem is just inundated with Jews from all over. Jews all over have come back for the annual celebration of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost initially had been a celebration that's centered around the Feast of the Booths, the Feast of the First Fruits. But it kind of had evolved, and during Paul's time, when we're moving into, we're about 60 A.D. now, the Pentecost is more centering around a praise and thanksgiving time for Moses receiving the law. So that's why what happens in our lesson today is that helps us understand it. There's a lot of Jews there, and they're there celebrating the law. And that's why they're able to get such a riot going against Paul, as we'll see. Because there's a lot of Jews, more than normal, and this feast of Pentecost, this celebration of Pentecost, has evolved to the point that they're celebrating the law rather than first fruits. They're not celebrating the first fruits like they used to, the original meaning of the feast that God had set up in the law. Now, if you remember in Acts chapter 21, remember down in verse 11, Paul had been going through some of these places, and people had been telling Paul, don't go back to Jerusalem, don't go back to Jerusalem, you're going to get into trouble. Paul knew he was going to get into trouble, and Paul said, no, I'm going to go back. Verse 11, one of the prophets came to us, and he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And that's where we're going to be at today. Paul is in Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested. And this prophecy is going to come true. Now, if you remember, Paul, we're down to verse 23. We're right in the middle of a thought here, unfortunately. So what we have beginning in verses 15 and 16 and 17, Paul and his companions had left Caesarea and gone up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And so they're at Jerusalem. And notice in verse 17, and when we, Luke is with the group now, this is one of the we sections, Luke is traveling with Paul, the author of the book, had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And now the following day, Paul went in with us, Luke is still there, of course, to James, and all the elders were present. So he goes to the leaders of the church. James, this is the half-brother of Jesus, who is the church leader there at Jerusalem, along with the elders. The disciples at this time, the 12 apostles at this time, are really not so much in Jerusalem anymore. The 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, are now traveling on their own missionary journeys. John's on one, Peter's on one, Thomas, These guys are now traveling out from Jerusalem. They're not staying around Jerusalem so much anymore. So the church of Jerusalem has been handed over to elders. So these elders that Paul is going to talk to here in verse 18 are men that the apostles have selected to take over leadership of the church so the apostles can go out and travel like Paul has been doing. Now notice, after he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Now this third missionary journey was over 3 years long. Paul had been gone a long time. Most of that time he was at Ephesus. And he's beginning to reveal to them what took place, what God had done among the Gentiles, because all these places would have had Jewish synagogues and Jewish people, but the bulk of the people in this area is all Gentile. So Paul relates what God had done among the Gentiles. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God. These are the elders. So the church leadership at Jerusalem is in tune with Paul. They've got no problem with Paul teaching and preaching to Gentiles. The church elders, the leadership of the church of Jerusalem, has no problem with what Paul has been doing. They think it's fine. It's okay. It's good. It's what God wants. The problem is going to come in with what the Jewish community thinks. And the elders are going to share with Paul a problem they've got, and they're going to share with Paul how to try and diffuse this problem, but it doesn't work. So that's where we're at today. And so what they do, they begin to tell Paul what the problem is. They agree with Paul. They're glorifying God with Paul that Gentiles have been saved. But Paul, you're in town. We've got a problem. And here it is. When they heard it, they began glorifying God and they said to him, "You see, brother Paul," they're in tune with Paul. No problem here with the elders. "How many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed," believing Jews, "and they're all zealous for the law." You know, Paul, we have many believing Jews who still hold to the law. And we talked about this last time. There's not a problem with obeying the law as long as you don't depend upon the law for salvation. The law has a lot of good rules and regulations. The commandments, the Ten Commandments. Jesus repeated them in the New Testament with the exception of one. Keeping the Ten Commandments is part of the law. Murder. It's still up to date. We don't want to murder. It's not what God wants us to do. We don't commit adultery. It's not what God wants us to do. We don't steal. So these laws and regulations are still up to date. So keeping the law, being zealous for the law here, as these believing Jews are, is not wrong as long as you don't try and use the law for salvation. The law doesn't work for salvation. But the rules are still good. They still apply. So Paul, we have thousands of Jews here in town who are believers. They still hold to the law. Now here's the problem, verse 21. "They have been told about you and that you're teaching all the Jews where you're traveling out there in the other lands. The believing Jews in Jerusalem have been told that you're teaching all the Jews out there who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise your children nor to walk according to their customs. What then is to be done? They'll certainly hear that you have come." In other words, Paul, we got a problem. When they find out you're in town, we've got some serious problems here because the stories have been going around that you're out there, when you're preaching to the Gentiles out there, when you come across Jewish communities, you're telling them they don't need to adhere to the law. Now, these are all lies. These are not true. Paul had never said that. Paul himself is still adhering to the law. In fact, he's trying to get back to Jerusalem on time to celebrate Pentecost. It's just that the law isn't for salvation. And so Paul out there has been teaching the Gentiles and teaching the Jews about the grace of Christ, but he hasn't been telling the Jews that they don't need to keep the law. We have no record of that. He had never said that. And they say, "Paul, what should we do? Because people are going to get upset when they hear you're in town." And now verse 23, just where we stopped last time. We're in the middle of this section, unfortunately. 23, they come up with a solution, a possible solution to try and diffuse what is going to be a tough situation if they're not careful. And so this is their solution to what, this is their, hopefully, a solution to what they think is going to be a major problem. And it is going to be a major problem. Therefore, verse 23, elders talking to Paul, Therefore, do this that we tell you. So this is our suggestion, Paul. Let's try and diffuse this thing with these legalizing Jews, these Judaizers, the legalistic Jews. We have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses in order that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what is strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification as those sacrifices offered for each one of them. So what we have here is a possible solution. Paul, do something according to the law so that these people here in Jerusalem can see that you can see you still keep the law. And maybe this will diffuse this problem we've got. So what's happening here? They've got four men. The elders here at the Church of Jerusalem have four men who are keeping a vow. Now, what they want Paul to do is to join these guys. Now, Paul does not take a vow. These four men have taken a vow. And a vow, what they would do when they'd take a vow, they would consecrate and set themselves apart for something, whatever commitment or vow they had made before God and the people about themselves. They would not cut their hair for the time of the vow. They would not have any strong drink during the time of the vow, no alcoholic drink during the time of the vow, and no relationship with a woman during the time of their vow. And then at the end of the vow, however long this might be, there was different lengths for different vows, in the last week of the vow, they would go through a purification process in the temple and offer sacrifices, cut their hair and burn their hair in the temple sacrifice, and come to completion of their vow. So that's what's happening here. So these men, we don't know what their vow was. They've taken one, and they're about to come to the end of it, and about to go through the last week purification process. What that entailed was, in the last week of this process, the third day of the last week, they had to go to the temple and inform the priest they're about done with their vow, and shave their hair at that time. And it'd be set apart to be burnt on the seventh day of the last week. Then on the seventh day of the last week, they'd go in, burn their hair, bring their sacrifices, purify themselves with a ceremonial washing, and complete their vow before God and the priests in the temple. Now, what they're wanting Paul to do here, we've got four men who are just about done. They want Paul, who does not take a vow, they want Paul to join these four guys and purify himself along with them. So what Paul would do on the third day of this last week would go to the temple with these four men, and he would go through the ceremonial washing with these men who are purifying themselves before the completion of their vow. And what they ask Paul to do is to pay their expenses. Notice that. Take them, purify yourself along with them, and pay their expenses in order that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there's nothing to the thing that they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. Paying the expenses of these men, because a vow, when you took a vow and you completed this vow in this last week, the expenses could add up, because sacrifices were quite excessive. I'm not sure that's the right word, but a lot of sacrifices were demanded of completing a vow. It took a lot of finances to do that. And so in the law, in the Pentateuch, provision was given for someone taking a vow who was so poor they couldn't pay the expense that their sacrifices involved. So if you couldn't pay the cost of your sacrifice, someone could step forward and pay it for you. It was an act of charity. In other words, you supported your brother in this particular situation he was in, and you would pay the expenses of his sacrifice. It was something that the law allowed. You could do that. It was an act of charity. And you could do it for another individual who was not poor. You could do it for anybody that agreed to it as an act of love and charity. pay the expense of their sacrifices. If they're poor, you could do it. If they're not poor, you could do it. So Paul here, this is something that was allowed. So Paul, would you step up to the plate? Would you go through this third day and seventh day purification process with these four men? Would you pay the cost of their sacrifices? And the town will see this, and they'll see that you're still abiding by the law. And then we can diffuse some of this problem we're having. Would you do that, Paul, so they can see you're still keeping the law? Now, can Paul in good conscience do this? Because remember, the law is obsolete. So can Paul in good conscience do this? Of course he can. Why? It has nothing to do with salvation. This is some of the customs that have been set up by the law, or by God in the law. Some of the customs and the traditions of the Jewish community, the Jewish ethnic group, Jewish ethnic people. There was nothing wrong with these rules and regulations, these customs. What was wrong was depending upon them for salvation. That's where the rub is. So keeping the law, that's not wrong. Is it wrong for you today to not murder? No, that's not wrong. That's a good thing. But you're keeping the law. Is it wrong not to steal? Because the law says don't steal and you're trying to obey the law? Of course not. That's still a good rule today. That's still a good law today. That's still God's law. So, Paul here, adhering to the law, this is not, he's not compromising his position. He's not depending upon this for salvation. He's trying to, in fact, where is that? I think you got it wrote down here. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 9:20. Remember that? For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being under myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. The point being, Paul would do what needed to be done to reach people. And if it meant adhering to some of the things in the law, not depending upon it for salvation, but some of the customs and some of the traditions, and some of the rules and commandments, which are obviously enforced today, Paul would do these things. And so Paul here is not compromising his stand before Christ. He's not compromising the grace he has in Christ by doing this. So Paul is going to do it. And then the elders in verse 25 repeat what we had back in chapter 15. In chapter 15, we had the Jerusalem Council. Remember, that was the problem. The church came together in Jerusalem and had the Jerusalem Council trying to decide what to do with all these Jews that Paul is leading to Christ out there. This is back on the second missionary journey before the third one, which is already history now as well. What do we do with all these Gentiles out here? Do they need to keep the law? Do they have to be circumcised? That was the issue. Do Gentiles need to be circumcised to be saved? And the church finally agreed, no, they don't have to be circumcised to be saved. But there's some good things in the law they should abide by. And so they wrote a letter. And they repeat here in verse 25, Paul, this letter still stands. And they repeat it. But concerning the Gentiles out there who have believed, we wrote, having decided they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, from blood and what strangled, from fornication. So Paul, the letter we wrote to the believing Gentiles is still in force. We still support that. We're not backed off of that. They still need to abide by some of these things, but they don't have to be circumcised to be saved. They don't have to be adhering to the law to be saved. But some of these things in verse 25, remember what we said about these things in verse 25? These things were in place before the law was ever given. The law was given in Exodus with Moses. But these things in verse 25 were in place back in Genesis before Moses ever came on the scene. These have always been the law of God. Moses had them wrote down. So these have always been what God had in mind. And so we stand by that. But Paul, would you support these four men and show the town that you're not opposed to the law? which Paul was never opposed to the law per se. He was opposed to salvation by the law. That's what he's opposed to. So, Paul took the men, verse 26, and the next day, purifying himself, that had been the third day, he'd have went to the temple with these men. They'd have went through a ceremonial washing, and they'd have probably cut their hair at that time. It had been on the third day they'd have cut their hair. Purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification. In other words, we'll be back on day 7, the end of the week. This is the third day of the last week. We're here making notification to the priest what we're doing. We'll be back on day 7 to finish this process. The completion of the days of purification until the sacrifices, until it was offered for each one of them. So it had been 5 men for five sacrifices. And so they go to the temple. Paul does this. And they tell the priest their schedule, what they're doing, how this is going to work out, which is what they had to do. And we'll be back to finish this process. Now notice what happens in verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost over, in other words, they didn't get to the 7th day. They did the third day, and what has happened, we'll see, that third day of the last week, they went to the temple, the Jews in Jerusalem saw them. So they didn't get to finish this process. And when the 7 days were almost over, so they got spied on the first time they went to the temple, the Jews from Asia. Now, these would be the Jews up here. Here's Asia. Here's Asia. There'd have been a church here at Ephesus. There was one here at Troas. It's not on this map, but there's one right here. There's 7 churches in here. The 7 churches of Revelation are here. Ephesus, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Pergamum, Smyrna, Sardis. All these churches are here in Asia. And so there's a lot of churches here, and these are made up mostly of Gentiles. All these churches. Churches that Paul started and churches that the disciples of Paul started. There's a lot of churches in this area. Now, the Jews that live in this area are in the minority. That's where the problem has come in. They're in the minority. They couldn't run Paul out because they were the minority group. These were made up of Gentiles for the most part. So because of that, the Jews here raised trouble. We've seen that in the past here in our journeys with Paul. The Jews here raised trouble all the time, but they couldn't do anything but raise trouble. They couldn't follow through with what they wanted to do because they was in the minority. The Gentiles were being saved and the Gentiles were supporting Paul. The Gentiles were thankful for Paul. And so the Jews couldn't get away with murder up there. So what's happened now for Pentecost, Jews from all over, Jews from up here, Jews from Asia, all these places have traveled down here for Pentecost. And now Luke tells us, when the 7 days were almost over, they didn't get to finish them, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple. So apparently what happens, Paul goes to the temple that third day of the last week, and the Jews from Asia up here, who are here for Pentecost, happen to spy him down here. They see him in the temple, because that's where they'd all been. That's where for the sacrifice or for the feast of Pentecost. Aha! Paul's in town. These are the unbelieving Jews out here that suddenly discover Paul's here in town. Now they can do something. Why? Because now they're not the minority anymore. The majority of the people down here are all Jewish. Gentiles are the minority here. Up here, Jews were the minority. So now these guys, they've got something going now. And so that's what happens here, and that's why it happens. When the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, like I said, probably that third day, began to stir up all the multitude and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid." See, that's what's happening. They're a majority. So they're wanting all the Jewish people here to be a part of this process and then get away with murder. "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man. We caught him up here in Asia where we live. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. And besides, he's even brought Greeks into the temple and had defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Now, this is all a pack of lies. None of this is true. They cry out to the Jewish community there, "This is a guy we've been telling you about up there. This is the guy who preaches against our people. This is the guy who preaches against the law. This is the guy who preaches against the temple." Now, see, the elders back here, that's what they was concerned about. Remember, they had said, there's these stories going around, Paul, that this is what you're saying. We know this isn't true, but these are the stories. So they go through this ritual, hoping that people will realize Paul still keeps the law. Not for salvation, as we said. And now they stir up the crowd and saying, "This is the guy we've been telling you about." Paul never preached against the Jewish nation. What he preached was that they had to turn to Christ if they wanted to be saved. He never preached against them in the sense that they're talking about. He never preached against the law. He said it wasn't able to save. Nothing wrong with the law. It was good, but it couldn't save. And he never preached against the temple. These were never true. These are all lies. And now the fourth lie they're going to bring against him is something they're just assuming. And besides, he's even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city, and supposed Paul had brought him to the temple. Now, what is this all about? What's wrong with bringing a Greek or a Gentile into the temple? This Trophimus is one of the nine guys who was traveling with Paul, and he's from Ephesus. He traveled with Paul from Ephesus, watching out for the money that the Ephesian church had given. So, and he's a Gentile, as most of these people up here are Gentiles. These are Gentile churches. And so this guy's a Gentile. What's wrong with bringing a Greek or a Gentile to the temple? Is there something wrong with that? Very much so. Paul would have never done that because it's a capital crime. Here's what happened. You had the temple in Jerusalem. You have the holy place, you have the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant sat, which would be to the back of the temple to the west. This building's on a crook here. There's the west over there. To the west would be the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant. And then the next room would have been the holy place with the candle stick, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense with a curtain between them. That's the building proper. And then you go to the east, to the front entrance would be to the east of the temple proper. You would have the you'd have a little courtyard there, like a little patio area where the basin, I can't think of the name of it, where they do the ceremonial washing. Anyway, the basin, I can't think of the name of it. That was out there right in front of the temple. And that's where the priests would do the sacrifices out here, and then they'd go inside for the sprinkling of the blood on the altar or on the Ark of the Covenant. Then you get out here past the front porch or that front patio, still going east, you have the court of the Jews. And the first court of the Jews would be for the men. Then you go to the next court, that court of the Jews would be for the women, Jewish women. And then you go to the next one. That's the court of the Gentiles. And that particular court had a wall all around, and the Gentiles couldn't go past this wall. The Jewish women could step into the first patio past the wall. Jewish men could go into the next one. And then the priests into the next one. But that first one, way out there, clear on the outside, was for Gentiles. And Gentiles couldn't walk in to that, past that wall, that barrier. In fact, they found in the archaeology, when they're digging over there now, they found some signs that were hung on this wall for the Gentiles to read. They're written in Latin and Greek so all Gentiles could read them. And this is what these signs said, because they found some. They found one in 1872. They found one in 1935. This is what they read. "Any foreigner within this wall will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. And any Jew or any Gentile that came past that wall from out of the Gentile court where they were allowed to stand out there was automatically executed by the Jews. No trial, no explanation, no nothing, killing. And the Roman government approved of this. And not necessarily approved of it, but allowed it. Because the Jewish community was the worst bunch of people for the Romans to rule. The Jews gave the Romans grief upon grief upon grief upon grief. The Romans took over many, many countries and never had near the trouble with these countries that they had with Jerusalem and Palestine. All of these people down here in Jerusalem and Palestine, the Jews gave the Romans nothing but fits. So because of that, the Romans allowed the Jewish people some room for their religious practices because the Jewish were so adamant about their religious practices, the Roman government backed off of a couple of things. And this is one of the things they backed off of. The Roman government told the Jewish people, any Gentile or any Greek that comes past that wall into the Jewish courtyard, you Jews can kill him on the spot. Us Romans will stand back. We won't do anything about it. Kill him. Including a Roman citizen. If you can believe that, that's the way it was. If a Roman citizen stepped in there, a Roman Gentile, they could kill him. And the Roman government would do nothing about it. That was fine. That was legal. No trial, nothing. Just kill him. So that's where the problem is. This Trophimus, he's a Gentile. And they saw Paul in the city, and they saw these nine guys with him, and they saw most of them are Gentiles. Most of these nine guys are Gentiles. Luke's a Gentile, the author of the book. He's a Gentile. And so they see this, and they're assuming Paul, who went into the temple for this vow, they're assuming he brought in a Gentile with him. Now, if that was true, not only could they kill this Gentile, but they could execute Paul because he allowed it. Free license for murder. No problem. Government would not have, would not care. The Jewish community wouldn't care. Kill him. So that's where we're at in this thing. Now, Paul would have never done that. Why? Who's this Trophimus to Paul? He's his Christian brother in Christ. These are brothers in Christ. Paul would have never brought his brother in Christ in here for execution. Paul's no dummy. He knows what he's doing. Paul would have never done that. And so, this is totally a fabrication. This is a total lie. They're just assuming in the hustle and bustle of this huge crowd at Jerusalem at this time, Paul let this guy slip in. Come on, Israel. Let's kill him. And that's what they're up to. And so it's what they do. Verse 30. And all the city was aroused, and the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple and immediately the doors were shut. So what that means is, Paul would have been here in the courtyard of the Jews. He wouldn't have been up there where the priests were at. He wouldn't have been where the Gentiles were at. He was here in the courtyard of the Jews, probably the courtyard where the Jewish men were at. They were drug out, and the temple guards closed the gates. And the reason the temple guards would have closed the gates was so that no defilement from this madhouse bunch of people would spill over into the temple. By shutting the doors, they were hopefully keeping everything outside. No problem. So they closed the doors, and the guards stand there. These would have been guards. They had had temple guards around the temple all the time, Jewish temple guards, and allow the Jews to do what they want with these guys. They didn't care. The guards didn't care. Neither did the Roman guards, really. But the Roman guards are going to step in because they think something's going on here, that they're going to help them to catch some kind of a rebel. They think Paul is some kind of a rebel. They turn out they've got the wrong guy. But they think they know who they've got. Notice what happens. And while they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort, or Roman garrison, that all Jerusalem was in confusion. What we have here, we have this temple that I described to you here that you can see. See this temple I described to you? Right here. And at the northwest, as we step out here to the east, to the front, to the northwest corner of the temple, this courtyard outside the Gentile courtyard. Once you go clear outside the Gentile courtyard, you get way out. On the northwest corner was a Roman fortress. Fortress Antonia, named after Mark Antony. That was in the northwest corner, and that housed 1,000 Roman soldiers. 1,000 Roman soldiers were housed in that. And they were to try and keep peace in Rome, or in Jerusalem, if they could. But it's okay to, we've talked about that, they could do certain things. But anyway, while they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He's the leader of 1,000 men. He's right on the corner. And what you did, you go to the corner of the Gentiles' courtyard there in the northwest corner. There's a series of steps that went up to this fortress. This had been somewhere where Jesus would have been 27 years earlier when they did his trial. And they hear about this. And verse 32, and at once he, the Roman commander, took along some soldiers and centurions. So what he took along was a minimum of 200 soldiers. There had been 1,000 soldiers here, but he takes along, Luke writes, some soldiers and centurions, plural. So he took along at least 2 centurions, and a centurion was in charge of 100 soldiers. So that means he took a minimum of 200 soldiers, 2 centurion leaders with their groups, with their platoons, or whatever you want to call them. So it had been 200 men, a minimum of 200 soldiers, and at once he comes down the steps there in the corner, runs down into the Gentile courtyard, comes along with some soldiers and centurions, run down to them, and when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So when they start running into the courtyard, the Jews back off because they would only push the Romans so far. And when the commander came up and took hold of him, Paul, and ordered him to be bound with 2 chains, which means he put a chain on each arm of Paul and chained him to a soldier over here and a soldier over here. So they chained Paul to 2 soldiers. Remember the prophecy? Remember the prophecy? The man who owns this belt will be bound and handed over to Gentiles. Remember that? Paul here is now bound with a soldier on each arm with chains. And notice, the commander comes up, takes hold of him, orders him to be bound with 2 chains, and he began asking who he was and what he had done. The commander of the Roman army is trying to find out, what's going on here, guys? This is a mob. Remember what a mob is. It's a group of people with many heads and no brains. And among the crowd, some were shouting one thing and some another. In other words, their emotions are on high, their brains are in neutral, and some are hollering one, some are hollering another. Sound like that uproar they had at Ephesus. Remember that mob they had at Ephesus here a while back? People are just out of control. They don't know what's going on. They're just in it for the noise. And some were shouting one and some another. And when he could not find out the facts on account of the uproar, he ordered them to be brought back into the barracks. In other words, go to the corner and back up those stairs to the fortress where they keep the Roman, where the Roman soldiers are, their barracks up there. And when he got to the stairs, that'd be in the corner to go up the stairs to get up there because the fortress was up on a little bit higher point. It looked down on the temple and the courtyards. When he got to the stairs, it so happened that he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. The people got so wound up and were so intense upon getting Paul that the soldiers actually picked Paul up and carried him. They carried him up the steps to get him away from the people. That's how intense this mob was. For the multitude of the people kept falling behind, crying out, "Away with him." What's this remind you of? Jesus Christ. 27 years earlier, this had been the almost the exact spot where some of those things had been carried out against Jesus Christ. Almost the very spot. These steps in that fortress would have been some of the very places that they took Jesus. Away with him. Kill him. That's what it means. Kill him. Crucify him. Which went out for Jesus. Here it's just flat out kill him. They didn't care how it was. Just stop his heart. And as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, they're on the steps, he said to the commander, "May I say something to you?" And he said, the commander responds back to Paul, "Do you know Greek?" Paul talked to him in Greek. Paul, as we know, knew several languages. Paul talked to him in Greek. Now, if you spoke Greek, what did that mean? You were cultured. You were educated if you spoke Greek. If you were cultured and educated, you could speak Greek. And so when someone spoke Greek, that stood out. And so this caught this commander off guard. As we'll see, we'll find out why. Because he thought he had someone. But all of a sudden, he hears this guy speaking Greek, and he realizes the guy he thought he might have, he doesn't have him. Because that guy would never speak Greek. And so he said, "May I say something?" And the commander said, "You speak Greek?" Verse 38, then the commander continues on. "Then you're not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men out of the assassins into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I'm a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, of no insignificant city. And I beg you, allow me to speak to these people." And so Paul reveals who he is. He's from Tarsus. Now, Tarsus rivaled here's Tarsus. This is Paul's hometown. Tarsus rivaled Alexandria, Ephesus, Athens, which is right in here. It's not on this map. And Corinth for education. These are university towns. These are all university towns. In fact, the university here in Alexandria, the library in the University of Alexandria, the library there had 700,000 volumes. So these are not cave people. If you come from these spots, Paul come from Tarsus, you come from university towns, and Paul spoke Greek. So this commander realized, hey, I've got the wrong guy. "You're not the Egyptian who stirred up a revolt some time ago?" And what this is, 3 years earlier, an Egyptian comes up from Egypt down there, an uneducated, uncouth bum from out of the wilderness down there, comes up from Egypt to Jerusalem and begins to preach that he's a prophet. This happened 3 years ago. He began to preach he was a prophet. And he started talking to the Jews in Jerusalem. He said, he prophesied that the Jews in Jerusalem would be able to overthrow Rome. Well, the Jews in Jerusalem began to listen to this guy, this uncouth nobody who had no education. And this Egyptian told the Jews here in Jerusalem, he said, "If you go out onto the Mount of Olives," and about 4,000 of them went out there, they believed this guy, "go out to the Mount of Olives and stand up there and wait. The walls of Jerusalem are going to fall down at my command. And when they do, you can come into the city and overthrow the Romans." Well, the Jews fell for that Pop and Jay story. And they went out there. 4,000 went out there. And they waited for the walls to fall down. Well, what happened? The governor of the Roman province there, or the of Palestine, the Roman governor, Felix, heard about it, took some soldiers out there and killed a bunch of them, captured a bunch of them, but the Egyptian guy got away. And they'd been looking for him for 3 years. He'd got away. They couldn't catch him. He slipped out. And so the Jews in Jerusalem, not only is Rome looking for this guy, but the Jews are looking for him because the Jews were humiliated. They were embarrassed with this prophecy and what this guy had done. They had fallen for this trick and they were embarrassed. They wanted the guy just as much as the Romans did. And so this is who this is. And this commander of the Roman garrison here believes that maybe this is the guy he's caught. This guy snuck back into the town. Jews have seen him. They were mad at him. They wanted to catch him. The Romans wanted to catch him. Paul started speaking Greek, and the commander, wrong dude. This ain't no Egyptian dummy. And so that's what we have taking place here. And so Paul now is going to stand up and say, "I want to speak to the crowd. I'd like to speak to the crowd." And we got to stop there. We're out of time. But this is where we come to today, and we'll have to pick this up next time. We can't get through all these points in one time. We have to keep breaking our story here, but we'll get through it. And then we'll pick up some points, some applications of some things we can learn from these stories of Paul's life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the time we've had here this morning. And Lord, I thank you for Paul, his faithfulness to you, his willingness to serve you. As he realized he was going to get into trouble, he went anyway because he knew that's what you wanted him to do. And Father, we get later on in the book, we'll realize that what Paul did here was your will. That's what you wanted him to do, and he followed through. And Father, I thank you for his response to these lies. He didn't speak back. He didn't scream at them. He didn't cry at them and try and shout them down. He merely stood up and shared his testimony. Father, help us, if we're ever lied about or spoken about, not to try and shout it down, but just to speak the truth of the grace of Christ, what you've done in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.